Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm your host, Tim Moore, director and senior evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, and I'm joined today by internet evangelist Nathan Jones. Together, we are dedicated to helping you understand Bible prophecy and proclaiming that Jesus is coming soon. Today, we're going to talk about some of the most historic, prophetic, and timely signs that point to the soon return of Jesus Christ, the signs of Israel. Perhaps you've been following recent events in Israel, in the news, and perhaps not, but right now we want to step back from the heated headlines and the crisis of the moment to look at Bible prophecy first and foremost in order to explain why Israel is the greatest sign in the world today for understanding the timeline of Christ's return. We say that Israel is the greatest sign because Israel is the key to God's prophetic time clock. In previous episodes, we've discussed the other categories, including the signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs, both positive and negative, signs of world politics, signs of technology, and again today, our focus will be on the signs of Israel.
It's important for us to pause here to say that some Christians have ignored Israel and its role in Bible prophecy, and many Gentile believers for a long time thought that God had somehow washed his hands of the Jewish people. Some have even claimed that God no longer has a special provision for the Jews. Their attitude has been that the Jews should simply accept Jesus, and while they're not wrong that salvation comes through Jesus alone for both the Jew and the Gentile, the Bible is full of prophetic promises to the Jewish people that just cannot be ignored or appropriated by Gentile believers.
As Christians, we cannot ignore the totality of the Bible and what God has clearly said about the Jewish people and the land of Israel in the end times. We need to read the Bible, seek to understand Bible prophecy, and open our eyes to see how it is being fulfilled. So, Nathan, today we're going to reveal the signs of Israel that are being fulfilled right before our eyes.
That's right, Tim. We cannot ignore the signs of Israel, and you don't want to miss this relevant and fascinating discussion, folks. We're going to get underway in just a moment, but in the meantime, we've dedicated several episodes of our Christ in Prophecy TV program, podcasts, and many issues of our Lamplighter magazine to unraveling the signs of Israel. So if you want to dig even deeper into this timely topic, I encourage you to check out our resources on our website at christinprophecy.org.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit christinprophecy.org.
In Matthew 16, we read that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus to test him and asked him for a sign. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And it's true of too many Christians today who do not know Bible prophecy and how to interpret the signs of the time. So right now, we're going to go over some of the most significant signs. And folks, that's the signs of Israel.
You know, it really is, Nathan. We've talked about all the other categories of signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs of world politics, and signs of technology. But the key to all of these, I believe, is Israel. It is the most important sign because it is woven throughout God's word. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, watch Israel, watch Israel. When you see the fig tree blooming again, you know that the end is near. And we have seen that fig tree blooming again right before our eyes. The fact that the Jewish people have been gathered from the four corners of the earth, as described in Isaiah chapter 11. And we, again, just in the last 100 years, can look with hindsight and recognize that God is moving in our very day and age.
Well, that Isaiah 11 prophecy also goes into detail in saying regathered a second time. So we know that the Jewish people in 586 BC were exiled to Babylon, but they came back 70 years later and reformed the nation of Israel, though under the Babylonian rule and later the Medo-Persian rule. But then in 70 AD, they were kicked out of their land and spread, called the diaspora. They were spread around the world in 70 AD when the Romans removed them from the land. And what people group, Tim, survives hundreds and hundreds of years without a country? They end up usually blending into the other societies. But the Jewish people, because of their practices and traditions, have kept their identity also for the fact that the prophecy revealed that in the end times, the Lord would regather them a second time and put them back in their land.
You know, I think we don't, as Gentiles, sometimes recognize, and I can assure you that the Jewish people themselves don't always recognize the miraculous nature of that regathering.
Absolutely.
When they came back from Babylon, they came from the east. They swept around the Fertile Crescent, if you will, on those trade routes, but only from one direction. And Scripture says in the end times, the Lord will gather them from every direction, from north, south, east, and west, and they will come back to Israel. I know Christians for many centuries read those kind of passages, those prophetic passages, and wondered, well, why in the world would the Jews go back to Israel? It is a God-forsaken land. And we can document the fact that it was God-forsaken because in the late 1800s, shortly after the Civil War, our own Mark Twain traveled to Israel on a pilgrimage, and he records his impressions. He said the land was desolate and barren. There were no trees. There was no vegetation. There were no people, by and large, throughout the land. There certainly were no large numbers of so-called Palestinians living there. And he said, why would anyone want to come back here? And Christians wondered, why would the Jews possibly go back to that desolate land when they are very comfortable living in places like Germany and Poland and Russia? And yet the Lord, in his mighty will, assured that the Jews would be motivated to go back, and they always had in their heart a desire to go back.
And that's one of another prophecies to be fulfilled, that the land would go desolate when the Jewish people weren't there. And the Romans pretty much deforested the place when they were besieging Israel. They left it a wasteland. And then the Ottoman Empire, hundreds of years later, taxed trees. So anybody living there didn't want a tree, and it turned the land into a desert. Mark Twain, like you said, he spent 3 days walking across the and didn't run into another person. Nobody lived there. But in the late 1800s, under the Zionist movement by Theodor Herzl, the Jewish people started going back. They started reclaiming the land. They were taking a desolate land, and they made it fruitful again. And then on May 14, 1948, based on a UN resolution giving them back that land, they formed their nation again. So not only is the people regathered back to the land, but they would make the land fruitful again. Tim, you and I have been to Israel numerous times, and there's flowers and fruit everywhere, right?
There sure is, and that is a fulfillment of the word the Lord proclaimed in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he prophesied to the mountains of Israel and said, you will again be occupied by my children, and you will be fruitful once again. It says that the land itself will become like the Garden of Eden, that desolate land. He proclaimed the resurgence of the Israeli military. Zechariah 12, verse 6 describes the Israeli military in the end times becoming like a flaming torch among sheaves. In other words, very mighty amongst the surrounding nations. And of course, he said that the people themselves would return to using the Hebrew language or a pure tongue in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. And we've seen how Hebrew, a dead language by and large, came back to life. That's unheard of. It's unprecedented in human history. And yet when you go to Israel today, little children can read the ancient scroll of Isaiah that's contained at the Israel Museum because they not only read and write in Hebrew, they speak Hebrew. The Lord has fulfilled every promise just as we knew that he would.
Yes, the Hittites haven't come back, the Mayans, the Incans. None of those nations will ever come back again. But after 1,900 years, Israel is back in the land. No wonder people in the prophetic circles call it the super sign. All these signs and many more have been fulfilled in the past century. The Jewish people returned to Israel. The nation has been reestablished. The land has been reclaimed. The ancient language has been revived. And there are many more signs of Israel to be revealed. So stay with us, folks. Coming up, we're going to present our weekly take of what's really going on in current events and how it relates to our topic.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Obviously, as we turn to what's really going on, one of the things that we've recognized over time is even as Israel is the greatest sign among all the signs of the times, it seems like it's in headline news constantly, whether monthly, weekly, daily, sometimes hourly, there's breaking news about Israel, given the world's hatred and the fomenting of hate against Israel. So what do you see going on right now in terms of what's really going on?
Well, didn't the prophet Zechariah, right? He prophesied that the whole world's attention would be on Israel, and certainly it has. We've seen anti-Semitism continue to increase throughout the world, which the Lord uses to bring Israelis back to the land of Israel. Tim, a lot of what's we're seeing with the war with Hamas is kind of quieter now as other events in the world are taking shape. But this really interesting article by Robert Gottselig from Harbinger's Daily, it's The Demonic Nature of Hamas and the Delusion of the West. I found this fascinating because he was talking about how Hamas, even though they're beaten, continue to refuse to disarm. They have a leader named Khalid Mashal, and he's declared that the fight against Israel is far from over. Sometimes people don't know when they're beaten. But Timmy says this. He says, what country in the world protects its independence, borders, and interests without force? He says, you will not restore your rights through the Security Council, but through the recruitment office. 2,000 verbal bombs do not match a single metal bomb. Now, Tim, how in the world is Israel supposed to deal with, even though it seems like Hamas is defeated, they're still screaming death to Israel, and we're seeing the world continue to support that?
You know, it's not just the leadership of Hamas. What has happened over time, and the reason that these new leaders keep rising up, even though Israel takes out the old leaders, is because so many young people have been radicalized. They've been programmed, and this is happening not just in Gaza, not just in places of the West Bank. Throughout Syria, there are refugee camps which are populated by some of the refugees from ISIS. And so even these Western women sometimes who have gone over and raised children with ISIS fighters are inculcating them to hate Israel. And this is going to be a generational constant threat and thorn in Israel's side. You almost think back to the Old Testament, Nathan, when because they didn't heed the Lord's command to cleanse the land, they've had thorns in their side ever since. And it's not just over there. We have people in our own country who are beginning to turn against Israel. One of the rising signs of anti-Semitism is even in the church. And dare I say, the evangelical church, we have voices who are beginning to turn against Israel.
That's a good point. I love how the author sums this up, because where is anti-Semitism? Where does it come from? He says, friends, I hope that you can see that this is a spiritual battle and that there are demonic forces working overtime in the sons of disobedience. Satan would love nothing more than to, what? Destroy Israel and the Jewish people. The reason? Somehow thwarting God's word and promises. This is the crux of the whole matter. And this is the crux of anti-Semitism and the hatred of Israel worldwide. We got to remember that outside of politics, it's a satanic hatred, a building. Folks, when you study Bible prophecy, you know how it's going to end. The entire world against Israel. And we're seeing those birth pains now as more and more the world is turning against Israel. America generally is turning against Israel. And like you said, Tim, the youth overwhelmingly turning against Israel, all for the purposes of God's prophetic word.
You know, I think there's something we can learn and be wary of. I like to point out in Matthew chapter 16 how Peter was the first to openly confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was lauded for that. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you have to think that Peter felt pretty good about himself, even though the credit goes to the Lord God, because he recognized who Jesus was. And yet just a handful of verses later, Jesus was telling his disciples about what he was about to endure on the cross, that he would be killed, suffer many things, but then be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside, and as Scripture says, began to rebuke the Lord, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this should never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter very famously and said, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. And you can only imagine how Peter was stopped in his tracks, the other apostles, you know, almost mouths hanging open. The point I make is even this man, this passionate, impulsive man who confessed that Jesus is the Christ, in that instant became a mouthpiece of Satan. And we have to be so careful that we do not allow Satan to be uttering words through our mouths, even as faithful followers of Christ. So when the Lord says that he loves the Jewish people, that they are the apple of his eye, we need to be Christ-like in loving the Jewish people as well. Well, stay with us, and we'll be right back to continue our teaching on the sign of Israel.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is his story. And the future is his as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy. We're talking about the sign of Israel. And Nathan, obviously we discussed how the world is raging, not just Hamas, whose name means uncontrollable rage, but the world seems to always go to its modus operandi of hating the Jewish people. And yet the Lord foretold that this would happen. And yet in spite of the hatred of the world, the Jewish people not only were preserved and protected, they have persevered and they're back in the land.
Right. We look to the Jewish people. We look to what's going on in Israel to know that Jesus Christ's return is coming soon. Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus gave us 10 signs to look out for that would indicate his return. And when Israel becomes a nation again, he called it a fig tree. When it rebuds, Israel will become a nation again. Luke 21, 28 says that when these signs begin to happen, we should straighten up and lift up your heads because what? Our redemption is drawing near. You know, Tim, a lot of prophecies related to the end times focus on Jerusalem because Jesus Christ, when he returns, will set up his kingdom over the earth in Jerusalem. What's wonderful, it says in Luke 21, 24, terrible but wonderful, the Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, obviously, we don't want anything to happen to the Jewish people, but this prophecy tells us that the Jewish people will be in control of Jerusalem in the end times. And that happened in another particular war, right?
It surely did. As a matter of fact, I get very excited about this particular fulfillment of prophecy because it happened within my lifetime. So we've talked about the War of Independence in 1948, Israel declaring its independence, the birth pangs following as all the surrounding Arab nations declared war. They were going to annihilate the Jews and drive them into the sea. Well, Israel miraculously survived. They were 600,000 Jews surrounded by millions and millions of Arabs, and yet they prevailed. Well, there were a series of clashes throughout the 50s and into the 60s. In 1967, following the bellicose statements of the president of Egypt, who had aligned all the surrounding Arab nations, meaning Syria and Lebanon and Jordan, he decided that he was going to attack, so the Israelis ended up attacking first to preserve their lives. And in the war that followed, the Six-Day War, even though they didn't plan to attack Jerusalem, Jordan couldn't help itself. Jordan decided to enter the fray, and then Israel turned its army against Jordan and prevailed and reoccupied Jerusalem. You know, I make the statement, Nathan, you and I both do, that when that occurred, the chief rabbi of the Israeli Defense Force, a man named Shlomo Goren, rushed to the Western Wall, blew a shofar, and said, "I proclaim to you the beginning of the Messianic Age," because he understood when the Jews were back in possession of Jerusalem, the Messianic Age is upon us. The Messiah is coming soon.
Yes, yes. And the time of the Gentiles still hasn't ended. The Jewish people have still been under control of foreign entities, and that's the times of the Gentiles, where Gentiles would rule over the Jewish people. Israel might be back in the land. They have their own nation, but they only really have partial control of Jerusalem. Obviously, the Arab Quarter and the Temple Mount is controlled by Jordan. The UN is constantly making resolutions and telling them how to fight their wars and what apartment buildings to build. So the time of the Gentiles won't end until Jesus Christ returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation to set up his kingdom. But again, the key part of this is that the Antichrist will assail Jerusalem. Why? Because that is the capital of the Jewish people. It's been since David in 1000 BC, so for 3,000 years, there's no doubt historically that Israel and Jerusalem is the homeland of the Jewish people.
You know, you mentioned earlier, Nathan, the prophecy dealing with the fig tree, and I think that that is one of the most misunderstood aspects of Jesus' time on the earth. Probably his most uncharacteristic act was to curse a tree that was not bearing fruit. And the writer of the gospel says it wasn't even the season for figs to be born. And yet Jesus was hungry. He saw a tree. There was no fruit, so he cursed the tree. Even his disciples were taken aback.
Yes.
The next day they noticed, wow, the tree really is withered. And yet I think Jesus was making a point because later, as you recorded in Matthew 24, the Lord says, "Watch the fig tree." I think he's hearkening to that exact instance because what ended up happening was Israel, being represented by a fig tree, was cursed for a season because it did not bear fruit, even though it was not time for Israel to bear much fruit. The Lord, in his grace and glory, intended for the message of the gospel to go to the Gentiles, but that it would come back, the Jewish people would be regrafted in. So when we see Israel as a people, as a nation, coming back onto the world stage in prominence, and that has happened in these last 75 years, then we know the fig tree is beginning to bud once again, fruit is beginning to be produced, and that the Lord is near, right at the door.
And that's one of the wonderful things about understanding Bible prophecy. It's proof positive that God always keeps his promises. He made a new covenant, the Gentiles, we've been grafted in, like you said. Salvation has come to us, but God hasn't forgot his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's got a land covenant. They are deal the land. They're meant to be a priestly people during Christ's kingdom. When they get saved, they will bring the Gentile nations to see Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. So if God's not done with Israel, despite all this replacement theology, false doctrine, it is true that God is not done with Israel, and the proof is Israel is back in the land again.
Well, it really is. And so we keep our eyes on Israel. Nathan, here at Lamb and Lion Ministries, we offer guided pilgrimage tours to Israel. So if you're listening and you wish you could experience Bible times, then I invite you to come with us to Israel. This summer, beginning on June 20th, I'm leading a group of fellow pilgrims on an 11-day tour of Israel to walk where Jesus walked. You're invited to draw near to the Lord and to develop a better understanding of His Word. Together, we'll experience the very places where Bible prophecy was fulfilled and discover how prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes today. For more information, go to christinprophecy.org/events.
Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how all the signs of the times are converging or coming together that point us to the second coming of Christ. In a moment, we're going to come back and Tim will give us a final word of encouragement.
Hi, this is Tim Moore with Lamb and Lion Ministries. Have you ever wished you could experience living in Bible times or to walk where Jesus walked in the land of Israel? Well, now you can. You are invited to join me on a tour through Israel, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Together, we will experience the places where Bible prophecy was fulfilled and discover how prophecy is being fulfilled today. I warn you, this won't be like other trips to Israel. This trip is designed to be a spiritual adventure. We're not going on a vacation. We're drawing near to the Lord and developing a better understanding of His Word. The trip highlights sites that relate to the life of Jesus and end times Bible prophecy. At each site, I will conduct devotionals and in-depth Bible studies to guide our spiritual pilgrimage in Israel. Join me in the Holy Land to deepen your understanding of Scripture and walk where Jesus walked. For more information and to register, go to christinprophecy.org/events. Our focus today has been on the sign of Israel, and sadly, many Gentile believers think God has washed his hands of the Jewish people, because by and large, most Jews do not accept Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. This is a great tragedy, because the Lord came first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And yet, as followers of Christ, as ones who believe in God's prophetic word, we have to know that his promise to the Jewish people is still yes and amen. I've heard Gentiles say, well, why would God hold out and keep his promises to the Jews? They don't deserve it. And my answer is, you're right, but neither do I, and neither do you. None of us deserve for him to keep his promises to us, but God keeps his promises because he is faithful. He made this point in Ezekiel chapter 36. We're all familiar with the Valley of Dry Bones, the prophetic promise that God would bring the dry, dusty bones of Israel back to life, restoring them to prominence, breathing life into them once again. That is a promise for the end times. But in chapter 36, the Lord, having made prophecies to the very mountains, the very land of Israel, goes on to tell the Jewish people that he would bring them back miraculously into their land and restore them. In verse 32, he says, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. He says that he is doing it for his sake. For his name's sake, that his name not be profaned and defiled among the nations. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will keep every promise he made to you and me, whether we deserve it or not. If we got what we deserved, we would not be looking forward to an eternal life with Jesus Christ. No, God is good all the time. His promises are yes and amen. And his promises to the Jews will be fulfilled absolutely, just as his promises to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are. Let me be very clear. There is no separate path for salvation for Jewish people. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. But in the fullness of time, the Lord says that they in mass will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep as over an only son. And they will cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. I hope already you have looked upon him who was pierced, and you have cried out, "Thank you, Lord. Blessed are you who has come in the name of the Lord." On behalf of Lamb and Lion Ministries, this is Tim Moore saying, Godspeed.